Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will begin reading in verse 16. Let us hear the word of God. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, we pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest needs today in our nation is for people to be reconciled to God. However, the great problem is that people in general do not realize they need to be reconciled to God. Why be reconciled to God? What's wrong? There is so little conviction of sin in our society. There is so little of real fear of God. Pulpits are so accepting and rarely emphasize sin and our need to repent and be made right with God. Yet this is exactly what the gospel message is all about. It's about sinners being reconciled with a holy God. God is holy. He has been offended, and we are sinners, and we have offended God, and we need to be reconciled. Our text for today is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, which says this, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God appeals to us through the gospel. God wants to be reconciled to us, and he sends his appeal to us through the gospel. The gospel is an invitation to be reconciled to God. Now let us see in the first place Christ's ambassadors. The apostles were the original ambassadors. They received their commission directly from Christ to go forth and be his representatives in giving out the appeal to sinners to be reconciled. And today we still have the apostles' appeal in the New Testament. Their appeal is still with us. It has been preserved and carried forward to every generation. And John Calvin writes, "This is of the greatest importance and indeed absolutely necessary to give authority to our ministry. For who would allow a question that involves his eternal salvation to depend merely upon the testimony of men? The matter is too vital for us to be satisfied with the assurances of men unless we are sure that God has appointed them and speaks to us through them. This is why Christ has himself commended his apostles to us in such passages as Luke 10:16, which says, 'He that heareth you, heareth me.' And Matthew 18:18 says, 'Whatever ye loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven.' The apostles received the message from Christ And today, through the New Testament, they give the message to us. Philip E. Hughes says this, "An ambassador acts and speaks not only on behalf of, but also in the place of, the sovereign from whom he has received his commission. It is his duty to proclaim faithfully and precisely the message entrusted to him by his sovereign. Accordingly, there is a real sense in which the voice of the ambassador may be said to be the voice of the sovereign he represents." Here, therefore, Paul boldly urges this analogy. When Christ's ambassador entreats, it is equivalent to the voice of God entreating through him. His message, his authority, his power are all imparted to him by his Lord. The apostles were proclaiming not their own message, but the message of God. The New Testament is not just the message of the apostles, but it's the message of God to us. And then let us see that all messengers of the gospel then are Christ's ambassadors. Not only are the apostles the ambassadors of Christ, but also all who proclaim the apostolic message of the New Testament. In other words, all who proclaim the gospel are Christ's ambassadors. Again, John Calvin writes, "The work of the gospel ambassadors is perpetual, for the gospel must be proclaimed ceaselessly in the church to the end of the world, and it cannot be preached without the promise of the forgiveness of sins. The gospel continues to be proclaimed by Christ's ambassadors today, whether it's through an evangelist, a pastor, or an individual Christian. The gospel goes on and will go on until the end of the age." Philip Hughes writes, he is referring not to the requirements of believers, but to the evangelistic duty of Christ's ambassadors to go into all the world and announce the good news of reconciliation to every creature, pleading with men to receive as their own what God has freely provided in his Son. Today, the church continues to send out its ambassadors to proclaim Christ's message to the world to be reconciled to God. The Spirit of the Reformation Study Bible says this concerning ambassadors. Paul used this technical term for the political office of one who represents one kingdom to another. He and the other apostles were ambassadors in a special, authoritative sense. But all Christians, in imitation of Paul, bear the honor of representing Christ to the world. Today, Christ has many ambassadors throughout the world proclaiming his message of reconciliation. And whenever that message is proclaimed, Christ is speaking through that representative. And then let us see in the second place the appeal. Again, our text says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The appeal is on Christ's behalf. The messenger of the gospel is making an appeal as if Christ himself were there. It is on Christ's behalf that the appeal is made. Jesus continues to speak in today's world through the gospel message. His voice is going out into all the world to call the world to be reconciled to God. Calvin says the word entreat or appeal implies a wonderful commendation of Christ's grace in that he stooped so low as not to disdain to entreat us. Our wickedness is the less excusable if after such kindness we do not at once show ourselves teachable and compliant. Christ comes down from heaven, in a sense, to appeal to us through his messengers and calls us to be reconciled to God. R.V.G. Tasker says, "For an ambassador, as Hodge pertinently remarks, is at once a messenger and a representative. He does not speak in his own name. He does not act on his own authority. What he communicates is not his own opinions or demands, but simply what he has been told or commanded to say. But at the same time, he speaks with authority. In this case, the authority of Christ himself. An ambassador for Christ speaks as though Christ were speaking through him. An ambassador for the United States speaks not for himself, but for the people of the United States. He represents his country to another country, and what he speaks is actually his country speaking. Tasker says it is surely significant that Paul, who was perhaps the greatest of all ambassadors for Christ, appeals to his readers by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul was speaking for Christ. He was Christ's representative to all who heard him speak. Matthew Henry says, as God is willing to be reconciled to us, we ought to be reconciled to God. And it is the great end and design of the gospel, that word of reconciliation, to prevail upon sinners to lay aside their enmity against God. Faithful ministers are Christ's ambassadors. They are sent to treat with sinners on peace and reconciliation. They come in God's name, with his entreaties, and act in Christ's stead, doing the very thing he did when he was upon this earth, and what he wills to be done now that he is in heaven. You see, God is making the offer to be reconciled with us. The invitation is God's initiative. All we have to do is respond. Philip Hughes writes, we cannot fail to detect the strong note of urgency and compassion in the apostle's language. He sees men as God sees them, in a lost state. He has the word which, because it is a word of reconciliation, above all else they need to hear. And because he is proclaiming what God in his mercy and grace has already done for them in Christ, his voice has the authority of the voice of God. And then let us see the message of the appeal. Be reconciled to God. God and man are separated because of man's sin. We are God's enemies and need to be reconciled to him. We have rebelled and we have sinned against our Creator. And because of this great separation between God and man, Jesus came and died on the cross to bring the two parties together to make peace for man with God. In Romans 5 and verse 6 it says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Calvin says, for the one thing that is needed for our complete blessedness, and without which we are most miserable, is conferred upon us only through the gospel. It is through the gospel that we hear about this great reconciliation on the cross that can be ours if we will accept it for our own. Tasker says, God makes his appeal to men through such ambassadors. In his name, they call upon men to accept the reconciliation made possible for them by the death of Christ, and so to enjoy the pardon, peace, and power that such reconciliation alone can bring them. Paul now calls upon all at Corinth who may hear this letter read out in the assembly and who are still at enmity with God to accept the reconciliation open to them. You see, we can only be reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. If we refuse that reconciliation accomplished there, we will be doomed. But if we accept it, we will be forgiven and blessed for all eternity. Matthew Henry says, by his ministers, he beseeches sinners to lay aside their enmity and accept of the terms he offers that they would be reconciled to him, to all his attributes, to all his laws, to all his providences, to believe in the mediator, to accept the atonement, and comply with his gospel and all the parts of it and the whole design of it. As Christ, who knew no sin of his own, was made sin for us, so we who have no righteousness of our own are made the righteousness of God in him. Our reconciliation to God is only through Jesus Christ, and for the sake of his merit. On him, therefore, we must rely and make mention of his righteousness and his only. the greatest event that ever happened in the world happened at the cross. For it was at the cross that Jesus reconciled us to God. And it is only through the cross that we can be made right with God. We must look to Christ on the cross and accept his death for our sins. And then, and only then, will we be reconciled to God. Hughes writes, "For the present, the concise economy of the terms in which he effectively describes his universal missionary entreaty is best reproduced without resort to the introduction of inessential pronouns as follows. We beseech on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's the message to the world. Be reconciled to God. Spirit of the Reformation Study Bible says verses 16 through 21 have a broader scope than just the Corinthian situation. They speak of a worldwide evangelistic ministry connected with Christ's completed words of redemption. Moreover, the word "you" in the phrase "we implore you" is not even in the Greek, making it likely that Paul was simply describing the evangelistic appeal to all people, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is the restoration of loving fellowship after estrangement. Adam and Eve rebelled in the Garden of Eden and brought about the great separation between God and man. But Jesus Christ, the man, came and died on the cross to restore the relationship between God and man. And all who accept what Jesus did on the cross will be restored and made right with God. Now let us see in the third place, responding to the appeal. There is a need for response. Jesus has done all the work necessary to make us right with God. He has done the work of reconciliation on the cross. Now it is our turn to respond to what Jesus did. Our sins continue to separate us from God, and until we respond to the offer of reconciliation in the gospel, we remain lost in our sins. The gospel calls upon us to repent of our rebellion against God and accept the cross of Christ for our reconciliation to God. Today, the appeal continues to go out to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We must respond to that appeal. If we do not respond, we remain in our sins and under God's condemnation. The cross demands a response. The invitation to be reconciled is still going out, and you must not let that invitation go by without responding. And then let us see that revival intensifies the appeal and the response. In the great revivals of the past, the appeal of the gospel and the response to the gospel has intensified. In times of great revival, the preaching of the gospel comes with renewed power. The response to the gospel is intensified in that people come under great conviction of sin and respond in large numbers to the gospel message. In America, the first great awakening brought a response to the gospel that had never been seen before in this nation. Multitudes all over the colonies responded to the preaching of men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. Their response was intense and massive. Conviction of sin was seen as never before. Crowds of people would weep over their sins and then respond with great joy to the invitation of the Savior to be reconciled. In the great Welsh revival of 1858 and years following, there was an intensification of the response to the gospel. Thomas Phillips, in his book on that revival, records many testimonies of what the eyewitnesses of that mighty work of God saw. One of those witnesses writes, "It became evident to all that our prayers were answered, that the Spirit was poured out from on high. For almost every night were seen the tears of the penitent, were heard the sighs and sobs of the mourner and brokenhearted, and the cries of those who saw their lost condition." Another witness writes, Still, its blessed effects are visible amongst us in the increased spirituality and zeal of professors, the unexampled cooperation and union of Christians of all evangelical denominations, the conversion of multitudes of sinners, and the decided improvement of the population generally in their morals. The feelings manifested at the public services in this county are not so intense and overpowering as in some other parts of the principality, but occasionally large congregations are bathed in tears. May the Lord continue to pour down His Spirit until every lost sinner is brought to the Savior. Another witness shares about the men who worked in the slate quarries and their mountaintop meetings. He writes, "They were in deep concern about the state of their souls. They came on Monday morning, and their deep distress was observed by several quarrymen. They followed their work in this state of mind, occasionally weeping on account of their lost condition as guilty sinners before God. After the dinner the following day, they were observed by some working people making their way to the top of the hill. Immediately they were followed by all the workmen in that quarry, being about 500 in number. They halted on the summit of the mountain, and on that spot under the broad canopy of heaven, they held a prayer meeting. And while they prayed, the Holy Spirit was poured upon them most abundantly, and nearly all who were there wept and sobbed aloud. And on the same evening, they met at their respective places of worship to hold a prayer meeting. And on the following day they met again on the mountain, leaving their work unheeded. And for by this time the people were in a state of great religious excitement. They met every night during that week at their several places of worship to offer up prayer to Almighty God. The rocks seemed to re-echo the voice of prayer and praise. And on the following Saturday those who lived at a distance went to their homes, carrying with them the newly kindled revival fire. And on the morrow, the surrounding churches and chapels were in a blaze." And then another witness writes, "Prayer meetings were multiplied and held in the open air among the quarrymen. Every now and then some in them would break out and cry for mercy." And from another area of Wales, a witness writes, "On a Saturday evening not long ago, one man went from the prayer meeting to the public house, and after remaining there for some time, the truth respecting his state as a sinner took hold of his mind so powerfully as to send him out of doors. And on his way home in the midst of the public street, he began to cry for mercy and continued doing so for some time after reaching his own house." But this sounds so strange to our ears today. For now we hear no cries of mercy, no weeping over sin, no mighty prayer meetings everywhere. The reason we're not hearing about these things in our day is because we're not in a time of great revival. In a time of great revival, there comes an intensification of the proclamation of the gospel and the response to that message. Today we need another great revival to sweep our nation. That is our only hope, and it will not come unless or until God sends it. And so we must pray for the Lord to pour out His Spirit from on high in our generation, as He did in those times of long ago. You are separated from God because of your sin. You are an enemy of God, but God has sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, and He now offers you reconciliation through the cross of Christ. The appeal is now going out to you: be reconciled to God. We call upon you to repent at once of your sins and come to Christ and receive the reconciliation. We urge you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel that you have sent to us through the apostles who put it all in the New Testament, so that we have your message today intact. Oh, Lord, we know the message is still there. Be reconciled to God. And Lord, we pray that that message will go out all over the world. We pray especially for our nation today, that the people in this nation would hear that message in great power. We pray that multitudes will come under conviction of sin, and that multitudes would come back to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit in great convicting power all over this nation, from north to south and from east to west. We pray that a great mourning will go up in this land. We pray that people all over this nation will come under such conviction of sin that we will hear mourning all over the land as people mourn over their sins. And then we pray that it would be like it was in the days of George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, when great masses of people would respond to the gospel with tears and weeping and joy as they came to Christ in great numbers. We pray that such a thing would happen again. We pray, O Lord, that by your grace and mercy that you would pour out your Spirit once again as you did in those days long ago. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the Internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmenradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org. www.watchmenradio.org.